the Old Testament.
How should we regard them?
Now, Paul begins chapter 8 with this question. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that, now again, as we talked about in the last few weeks, your modern edition will include quotation marks. We all possess knowledge. That's probably what the Corinthian Christians were saying. Paul then says, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. In other words, Paul is saying, everybody's got an idea. Not all ideas are equal. But whoever loves God is known by God. Now, sometimes you might notice sort of the rich man's pride. You'll find this often in public life. If someone has been a success in one field, they feel themselves to be experts in many other fields. If they've managed to make a lot of money in one area, they feel free to share all of their ideas about all sorts of other things that might have absolutely no relation to what they have accumulated a little bit of expertise in. And probably some of it is happening in Corinth. Some of the people in the Corinthian church have been successful. And so they believe they know everything, and why should they listen to everyone else? Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And then he says this really strange thing. Whoever loves God is known by God. We would imagine that he would say, whoever loves God knows God. But Paul flips it around. Now, at our 9:30 Sunday school class, we've been wrestling with this question of righteousness. What is the thing that makes people do good? Plato wrestled with this question in The Republic. And it's really a question of how can the human heart be made good? Where does this righteousness come from? Paul seems to be saying that righteousness comes from God into us. When God knows us, that knowledge begins to change us. Kenneth Bailey notes that, well, many of you who at least grew up with Christianity might have learned if you grew up with the King James Bible. Because if you read the King James Bible, you'll read something like, Isaac knew his wife and she became pregnant. Then all the little kids who are just learning to read, read, what do you mean he knew his wife and she became pregnant? Well, the term to know is biblical language for the marital relationship, and the linking of to love and to know reaches into the heart of the language of intimacy. God's love is always there searching for the faithful. The act of accepting that love opens the flow of love from God to the believer. The father in the parable of the prodigal son, and nobody's written about that parable more than Kenneth Bailey, the parable of the prodigal son loves his son from the beginning, but only as the son accepts being loved did that love become a life-changing force in the son's life. In other words, it's the knowledge of the love of the father to the son that helps train that son in righteousness. Paul tells his readers that the one who loves God is known by God. Paul continues in verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that, and again he's quoting the Corinthians, an idol is nothing at all in the world. Most of us secular people think in those terms. What is an idol? It's a statue. You can throw it in the fire, you can throw it in the garbage can, you can put it on a shelf. It's just a statue. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Now, Paul is getting into something that would be very interesting to get into, which is actually a big conversation right now in a lot of frames. How did the Old Testament conceptualize the spiritual world? Paul sort of mentions that and then gives us a poem. And it's kind of hard to find that it's a poem in a lot of the modern translations, but if you look at the way the words are laid out carefully, you can see it's very clearly a little poem or a little song. And Paul does this actually throughout his letters. And it goes like this. One God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, through whom we live. And the reason you know that it's a little poem or a little song is because they're clearly playing with repetition and with language. It's very clear. And all that you do is you have God the Father and God the Son in parallel. It's a very early Christology. And you just change some of the prepositions. The key movement is the change from the prepositions of the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live. So God the Father is destination and source, and God the Son is means. Now again, you might be thinking, I thought we were talking about sacrificing the food sacrifice to idols, what we should do, what our ethic is. And here Paul drops this little poem on us. If you understand why he's dropping this poem and you've read everything that's come in the book before then, you might have some understanding of what Paul is saying. Not everyone possesses this knowledge. Now, the people he's addressing in the Corinthian church call themselves the mature. They're the elite. They're the wealthy. They're the knowledgeable. They're the big shots in charge of the church, and the church is also made up of probably women and slaves and people of low status, and, well, the big people know best, and all the little people should just be quiet and go along with them. And Paul is pointing out how they are thinking about each other and saying, okay, all you people who know so much, who have all of this wisdom, who have read all of these books, who know all of these languages, first thing, you yourselves know, not everybody in the church knows everything you know. Think about that first. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. So he's saying to the people, whether or not you believe there's anything behind these statues, everybody else in your household still feels that pull. And since their conscience is weak, their conscience is defiled. Now, when I say conscience, some of you who grew up in the 20th century might think of Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket. Jiminy Cricket, J.C. I wonder what Disney was thinking about when he was thinking about J.C. in the middle of the 20th century. You think about Jiminy Cricket, who is Pinocchio's conscience, sitting on his shoulder and bouncing around the room, telling Pinocchio what he should do and what he shouldn't do. That idea is actually not too far from the Greek word behind that word, conscience. Conscience was sort of a helper. In some ways, in some old Greek ideas, sort of a spiritual helper who would guide people to the right. And what Paul is saying to these elites, he's saying, now y'all have all this knowledge and you've all read this book. But think about all of these other people who haven't had all of this knowledge that you're so impressed by yourself with. When you go into that temple and you do these things, what pull do they feel? It's a very savvy argument. Then Paul says, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. In other words, Paul is saying, okay, you're getting a break, a price break on your meat. But really, is this meat helping your relationship with God? Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? In other words, isn't there a chance that they might slip back into their old way of life because you feel yourself free with all of your special knowledge? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. What is Paul saying? Am I my brother's keeper? To a degree, you are. You're the leaders of this church. You're setting the pace. And these other people might not have all the smarts and all the money and all the knowledge that you have, but think about what you're doing to their lives. The wise, the smart, the urbane, the sophisticated, the knowing ones have a love obligation to those for whom participation in the temple might put them on a slippery slope back into an old way of life that they were struggling to emerge from. And otherwise, okay, maybe there isn't a problem with you eating that meat per se in terms of the meat and the idol. But what about your relationship with everybody else in the church at Corinth? They might not sin against God in eating the meat, but they might be sinning against the body of Christ. This is where we get back to the poem. Because Christ is the manner and the means by which we navigate this pagan world. Christ is the manner and the means by which we treat each other. Well, what do you mean by that? You mean if we take a look at all the things that Jesus said? Yes, by all means, take a look at all the things that Jesus said, but also pay attention to what Jesus did and how he related and how he loved. You see, navigating these issues is by no means easy. They are full of missteps. And this question about how do we regard Apollo and Zeus and the gods of the pagan world? This is still a live conversation in many circles. How do we know how the Christian sexual ethic should be applied in a day where there's birth control, where there's all these other things going on? Should the Christian sexual ethic be laid aside? That is the dominant conversation in Protestant churches around the world today. This question about meat sacrificed to idols isn't really an issue for us. Our meat came from the farm, through the butcher, onto the supermarket shelf. Now, if you're a Jew, maybe you look for something that has been butchered by a kosher butcher. But for almost everybody else, it's just meat. Or is it? Food increasingly has other moral valence in our world today. So we blithely think sometimes, oh, if we love, then it's clear. Really? Is love really all that easy and clear? We mistakenly think that love is somehow the same as being nice, or blithely being kind of a weak libertarian to say, well, you do you. Is that really love, too? Love is sometimes as costly as the cross of Christ. One God, the Father, from whom all things came, for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. The cross of Christ is the manner and the means of our relating to each other. Paul begins the book that way, and all of the applications to the knotty questions of Christians living in a pagan world are answered in this way. Paul says, we have dramatic freedom. We do. We have dramatic freedom in Christ. But let us use our freedom in love for our brothers and sisters. Do you feel yourself to be knowledgeable, Do you feel yourself to be above average in terms of understanding the Christian faith? Do you feel yourself to be superior, at least a better than average Christian in terms of how you see yourself and how you behave? Don't use your status as a license to lord it over those who are struggling. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. To be known by God, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Now, part of what we're doing today, this is sort of Estuary Sunday, is talking about this crazy little thing that John and I and others have been participating in. Why on earth would we be having conversations with people who don't believe like we do, don't think like we do, might in fact have other beliefs? One of the guys in that picture right there is named Raj, and Raj and I have been meeting for a few years now. He's been came to our meetups, goes to Josiah's meetup up at the north end. We actually have two estuary groups going in Sacramento. What are we trying to do? Well, what this world is sort of full of is a lot of people with knowledge bestowing them on everybody else. And someone might argue that, well, Vanderclay, you talk on YouTube about as much as anybody. Aren't you guilty of that? Well, perhaps. But part of what we want to do is learn to love each other well. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love usually involves time. It usually involves listening. It usually involves hospitality. It usually involves respect. It usually involves meeting someone else, getting to understand the world as they see it, and beginning a conversation. That's, in fact, what we try to do. And I believe this comes all the way from the source. From and for the Father through the Son. On the night that Jesus was, what's the next word I'm going to say? Betrayed. Why do we say the same things every time we do something? On the night that Jesus was betrayed by someone that he had handpicked for his inner circle, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he pointed out Judas and said, "Get him. I know he's going to betray us." Would have been a smart thing to do by most of our means. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. It's in the love that he showed to Peter, James, John, and even Judas that all of this stuff that we enjoy today began. By the sacrifice of his own flesh and blood, we live. Now, certainly I want to give you knowledge of that sacrifice. But what I want more than anything else is for you to understand the love given by that sacrifice. So we might be built up together in love.